On this blessed Palm Sunday, as we enter into Holy Week, we turn our attention to the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Here we find the account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, not as other kings and rulers who come in with great fanfare and pomp, puffing themselves up. No, our Lord and Savior comes in meek and lowly. So let us do likewise and come with humble and meek hearts as we hear his words from Matthew's Gospel. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This ends the reading. Please be seated. Welcome, Dr. Mark Cook Palmer, as he delivers his first message to our congregation. Dr.
Cook. Thank you. Yeah. How am I doing so far? Right. Well, first of all, it's so good to be here with you. I don't know where I'm going to be standing from or doing when I'm preaching for today. I'm just going to be up here. I'm probably going to try to just mess with your mind from time to time and do something different someplace else. But so good to be here in Happy Valley, a beautiful day, although it's gray outside again. I think we're going 5 for 5 since Kel and I have arrived. On gray, rainy days. But that's okay. It's a beautiful day inside. Anywhere where we can come together as brothers and sisters on the cross of Christ and share the good news of the gospel, be energized to go out with that word in our hearts and in our minds, then it's a beautiful day. And especially because it's Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, as Jesus enters triumphantly and yet humbly into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And the crowds are ecstatic. They're waving their palm branches, which you may know, those were not just pretty things, but for the Israelites of that time, those palm branches were a symbol. They were symbolic to them of Israeli independence while they were under Roman rulership, and so this was a bold thing to do. And they were shouting, as Trish was reminding us a moment ago, shouting at the top of their lungs, "Hosanna!" which is a way of them proclaiming that Jesus is come to saving them. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David." And then in the Gospel of Matthew that you heard read just a moment ago, there's that little tidbit at the end with all this pomp and circumstance, with all this celebration, with all this joyfulness. Then there's this odd, peculiar little mention there. It was 21 verse 10. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" Who is this? It's almost hard to imagine after Jesus had been around Israel and Judea and even Samaria for 3 years of public teaching and proclaiming and miracle doing and everything else like that. After all that time, there were still those who didn't know him. There were still those for whom this Palm Sunday triumphal entry was their very first sight of him. It was their very first impression of Jesus. First impressions are important, aren't they? What's the old saying? You hear it all the time. You only get one chance to make a first impression. So you got to make it a good one. Look, you're here because this is Palm Sunday. This is a great day. This is an important celebration. You're here today because you want to grow in your faith and you want to be closer to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You want to take that out with you into your life and into the world as you go from here at the beginning of the week and have this spiritual boost, this faith momentum that takes you through whatever you might be facing this week. But maybe you're here also because you're a little curious about the new guy. That's okay, I'm curious about you too. And so maybe like the people of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, maybe a little bit in the back of your mind, you're going, who is this? Who is this? Some of you, not very many, some of you I have met already just a few days ago. Most of you, though, however, this is your first impression of me. And, like they say, because you only get one chance to make a first impression, I hope it's going to be a good one. Because we know that within the first few moments of meeting somebody, we automatically, without trying to, we automatically start to bring in perceptions and information about that person that we've just met. We take a look at just how they dress or the way they sound, how they hold themselves, or just as they come across as being happy or angry or shy or bold. We take in all this information. We look at their hair. We look and see if they have tattoos or body piercings, whether we think that's good or bad. And we all kinds of things just within a few seconds, and we begin to build an impression. An evaluation, right? And so for the last few moments, whether you were thinking about it or not, that's what you've been doing. Listening, looking, and getting information about me and forming a first impression, that all-important first impression. And if it has been a good first impression, and I hope it has, but if it is, then you know what I ought to do? I ought to just shut up and sit down. I should quit while I am ahead. Let you be set on that good first impression. I can't. I'm a preacher. Preachers sometimes just don't know when to shut up, and I just can't stop. So I'm going to risk it. I'm going to risk whatever possibly good first impression might have been forming, and I'm going to ruin it by telling you a little bit about myself. There's things you should know, you know, because after all, a first impression is only a first impression. You know, it's easy to get fooled by those first impressions. So first of all, well, you know, my name is Mark Cook. You probably know that much already. Was born in St. Louis, Missouri in 1963, the third out of four children. I have two older brothers, a younger sister. Growing up, besides being born in St. Louis, growing up also lived in the Detroit, Michigan area, and then for a number of years in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Lived for a couple of years in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Then we moved to Hyattsville, Maryland. After that, went off to college, went to Winfield, Kansas, St. John's College, met Carolyn there. So after a couple of years, got an associate degree there, then transferred to Concordia College in St. Paul, Minnesota. Now it's Concordia University in St. Paul, Minnesota. Then seminary, back in Fort Wayne again, and then ministry in a string of places since then, Fort Smith, Arkansas, Union City, Tennessee, Nashville, Tennessee, Houston, Texas, most recently Bossier City, Louisiana, and now here in wonderful Happy Valley, Oregon, at beautiful Savior Lutheran Church. Well, as I said, third of four children. Growing up, because I was the closest in age to our youngest sister, I had an important job. Some of you maybe had this job too. I was the chief teaser of my little sister. It was an important job. I took it serious. I was good at it. I know I was good at it, especially whenever my sister would run off crying, "Mommy, Mark is teasing me again." And I'd be sent off to my room or some such thing, which was meant to be some kind of punishment, but I took it as a badge of honor. I was a, you know, that was a good thing. I'd accomplished something. At one point when my sister was, 3 or 4 years old, which means I was like 7, 8 years old, I reached the top of my game. I developed the perfect tees. See, at that age, I enjoyed playing superhero things. My friends and I, we'd have these endless debates of who was the best superhero. Was it Batman or was it Aquaman? For my money, even to this day, my money, the best one is Superman. Superman has to be the coolest of all the superheroes. And for all kinds of reasons, not just because he could leap tall buildings in a single bound. That's just because he was faster than a speeding locomotive, and not just because whatever else he could do. But he had one incredible feature. He could see through things. He had X-ray vision. Remember that? That was so cool. And so at times, you know, I do like a lot of guys do. You know, they get the towel over your neck and pretend it's a cape, and you go around pretending you're Superman or this kind of thing. So I would put on my Superman cape, and I would find my little sister, and I would do the perfect tease. I would give her my X-ray vision look. And I would tell her, you know, I'm looking at you with my X-ray vision. I can see your underwear. You don't have X-ray vision. Yes, I do. I'll prove it. Your underwear is white. All her underwear was white. But with that, she would burst into tears and go crying to Mom, "Mommy, Mark is using his X-ray vision again." Now, I'm telling you this not because I'm proud of it. I'm really kind of ashamed of it. I'm grateful, thankful that my sister and I actually get along well these days. Of course, I don't use my X-ray vision on her anymore. I've matured somewhat, a little bit, since then. But I'm telling you this for a reason. I'm telling you because, and I could share worse things and even more shameful things, and maybe at some point I will. But you need to know that I'm a sinner. And I'm sorry if that's not what you were expecting, but I'm a sinner who needs forgiveness every day. And I need to come to the cross of Jesus Christ as a spiritual beggar like anybody else. I'm telling you this because no matter what kind of first impression I have made so far, good, bad, or indifferent, no matter how well things start off, the day is coming. The day is coming when sooner or later I'll disappoint you or hurt you. Or perhaps even offend or insult you, even though I have no intention of doing so. But I'm a sinner. And a first impression is only a first impression. What was God's first impression? What was God's first impression of us? You know, for 6 days, God created the world and everything in it. You know how it describes all of this in Genesis chapter 1. After every day, there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God saw, what does it say every time? And God saw that it was good, right? For the first 5 days, yeah, God saw that it was good. And then came the sixth day. And on the sixth day, God, he really hit his stride. On that sixth day, it says that God not only made livestock and animals and all these things that creep on the earth, and last of all, as the very best, as the very pinnacle of his creation, he formed man. He formed man, and then it says this in Genesis 1, verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. That was God's first impression of us. Very good. Very good. That first impression didn't last long, did it? That didn't last long. In a very short time, the man, the woman, Adam and Eve, who were put in the garden to care for it, to tend for it, and to enjoy it, they disobeyed God. The serpent tempted them to believe that they could be even better gods themselves than God was to them. And so even though God had said to enjoy anything, everything in the garden, just that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were tempted to believe that they just knew better, and they ate. And all those good first impressions just went right down the drain. Oh, how things changed. Cursed is the ground because of you, God said. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat food from the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. And ever since then, God has been on a mission. God has been on a mission to get back that first impression, to return you to his graces, to give you back that image that was lost. And we have lost that image, haven't we? Unless God intervenes and helps us, we don't look like God, do we? I didn't look like God when I was teasing my sister to tears. I don't sound like God when somebody cuts me off in traffic and I recommend they put their head in some place where anatomically it really doesn't belong. I don't act like God when I find some way to talk disparaging about you behind your back. That first impression, that image of God, is so far gone, we can't remember what it looked like to start with. So how are we ever going to get it back? That's why Jesus came. The week started off well enough. Riding into Jerusalem with people shouting Hosanna, waving palm branches, laying their cloaks in front of him. In other words, they were calling him their hero, a superman. It was spectacular. It was an amazing first impression. How could you ask for anything better? That was Sunday. Very quickly, he gets himself in hot water by challenging the established practice of using the temple courts for a marketplace. He overturns the tables. He causes a ruckus in general, not exactly endearing himself to the people who are making their living in that spot. And then he says something really rather foreboding, something about the temple he could destroy and rebuild it. What is this? Is this some sort of, you know, early day suicide bomber terrorist guy? What is this? And so the result is that by Thursday, Judas has agreed to betray Jesus, and by Friday, he's on death row. Method of execution, crucifixion, to be nailed to a cross and tortured until dead. In our day, crucifixion would be considered cruel and unusual punishment, banned by the law. But in Jesus' day, crucifixion was not against the law. It was carried out by the law. It was an exceptionally gruesome method of torturing a person to death. It was carried out not in dungeons, not in secret hidden prisons, but in public. In fact, the more public, the better, as far as the Romans were concerned. That was the whole point. That's why Jesus' execution was set up on a hill, so you could see it from almost anywhere. So it was not a hidden thing by any means. Everybody in those days had seen men being crucified along various roadways throughout the Roman Empire. Everyone knew what it looked like, what it sounded like, what it smelled like. The sounds of men crying out in mortal agony. some of them begging for mercy, some of them spitting out curses against their executioners, some of them just whimpering. The horrific sight, these completely defenseless, naked men, bodies bruised, skin ripped, muscles torn, blood spattered everywhere. Smell of their bodily functions taking place in full view as they lingered sometimes for days on end before they finally died. And not only that, but the awful, awful smell of death. Flies buzzing, landing in your open wounds, already laying eggs that will feed on what will soon be your dead flesh. My point isn't to gross you out. My point is to help you understand that a crucified person was as low, as despised, as despicable as it was possible to be. Crucifixion sent an unmistakable message that not only is this person not fit to live with dignity, this person is not even worthy of dying with dignity. There was nothing religious. There was nothing uplifting. There was nothing inspiring about a crucifixion. On the contrary, it was deliberately intended to be nauseating, loathsome, obscene, disgusting. And so it's important to notice then that even in the very earliest years of the church, when crucifixions were still going on, when the Roman Empire was still torturing people to death, widely practiced, and yet still Christians were already proclaiming a degraded, condemned, crucified person as the Son of God, as their Savior, not just for this world, but for all of eternity. By any ordinary standard, and especially by religious standards, this was ridiculous. But, as St. Paul so boldly said, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. We preach Christ crucified. Because with that death came our salvation. By dying in our place, he paid for our sins. Through baptism, that death and his resurrection as well become yours. Washed in the blood of the Lamb, God the Father no longer sees your sins. Instead, looking at you through the lens of Jesus' blood, he sees purity, righteousness, holiness. And once again, he looks at you not as seventh day, but as eighth day, a new creation. And once again says, very good. This is very good. Well done, good and faithful servant. And as you go through your life this week, and you see the pain, you feel the hurt, remember that there's a reality even greater. That Jesus Christ came riding into Jerusalem, making a wonderful first impression, and yet what was needed was something more. And he did it on the cross. So how am I doing? No, don't answer. It's not important. It's not important, you see, because it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. A first impression is just a first impression. What's more important? A first impression or a lasting impression? In the weeks and the months ahead, however long it happens to be, it's my hope, my prayer, that I can make a lasting impression. But I don't want that impression to be Mark Cook. No. Because I'm not important. Any lasting impression that I make, I want to be in the shape of a cross. I want it to be Jesus Christ. Maybe the Apostle Paul said it best. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he said, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and Him crucified." So maybe however long I'm here, and then maybe the week after we've left, I kind of hope you'll say, I don't know anymore who that, I can't remember the name, who that pastor was, but he helped me know Jesus. And in turn, he helped me help others know Jesus. Nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What better lasting impression, beautiful Savior, what better lasting impression can we make on our world, in our families, than Jesus Christ and Him crucified? And to God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us the grace, your grace, that every impression we make might be somehow reflecting the cross of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. The band.